To start us off this morning, we are privileged with a discourse by Brother Charlie Chambers. I've already forgot his topic. Lord, to whom shall we go? And I'm sure that that's a very timely topic in this period of time when there's so much derision and so much confusion and so on in the world, and even amongst the brethren. Brother Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Mike. We, on behalf of all the brethren, we appreciate your welcome and happiness of being together. And I don't think there's anything better in this life than the association and fellowship of the Lord's people. And we do esteem it a privilege to come, to be invited to share with you the blessings of this another convention. And first of all, I want to bring the love of the brethren in Vancouver Ecclesia, and also Sister Ruth and the Boltons, particularly. August, another convention in Winnipeg. What are we going to get out of it? Well, maybe it's better to say, what are we going to put into it? Because that law of cause and effect will be operating again in each one of us. It's what we put into it is what we are going to get from this convention or of any convention. And with the spirit of this theme text, I impressed immediately that the few little thoughts that I'm able to put together seem to be compatible with the thought of growth and with featuring our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that I think that we should never lose sight of. Always keep him in the proper perspective. Because of the position of this particular lesson on the agenda, we would like to think of it as just the breakfast, as it were, to our convention. It'll be a light breakfast at that. But just as Sister Winnie gave Brother Art and I a little glass of orange juice to start with this morning, to the main course, we have a little appetizer too. And we would like to refer you to Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter 1 and 2. And this would be the little appetizer. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was a very simple message, very simply presented by the Apostle Paul, but it indicated the dependency upon Christ, and it was that which he endeavored to instill in the brethren throughout all his entire writings. Now, the Apostle Peter also, in reminding us of this very same spirited message, it sort of brings together the fact that we may, through trials and very serious experiences, grow and grow up into Christ and be knit together, but it would come along this line. 1 Peter 1, 5-8, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, wherein you greatly rejoice over this fact, of course, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Beautiful text. In whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, is this our experience? Can we add up every convention we attended? Can we add up all our lessons that we are learning from week to week as we associate together? Is Jesus being featured in our life? Is that our theme? Is that the overcoming power through the trials and temptations, if needs be, if through heaviness or whatever the experience, the loss of loved ones and so on. All these put together, if need be, is Jesus really being featured in our life to that extent that it should be? Thinking of the words of the Apostle Peter on the waters, when he saw the Master walking, climbed out of the boat with such zeal and energy and zest, and then when he suddenly realized what he had done and looked into the waters, you remember what his cry was? Save me or I perish. Is that how we feel? Do we feel that dependency throughout all our lessons and life's experiences the Lord is guiding us in? Do we feel that if we dare look away from him for a moment, Lord, save me or I perish? Well, with these three little appetizers, then comes our main course. John 6, 68 to 69. We won't read it all at this moment. We will later. But we will pick up this theme. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Some of the most precious words in the Word of God. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We are very blessed, brethren, living at the present time, this present era, the time in which the golden vessels of the divine truths have been now once again restored to the sanctuary class. Maybe sometimes we forget that we of this present time are able to take these golden vessels of truth. All we have to do is reflect back a century or two, and we go back into a time when from the first advent on, great antitypical Babylon had taken the beautiful divine truths that the apostles and the Lord Jesus had given to us to handle. Precious truths. Now the Lord in his good providence very slowly, from Luther on, from each of those reformers, each one adding another vessel of truth until the time of Brother Miller, until the cleansing of the sanctuary, until the time of the ministry of the wise and faithful servant. Once again, the divine truths are restored to us, the golden vessels that you and I are able to handle and drink of today. Maybe we forget our heritage of the present time. A convention and its purpose is to help us to appreciate and restore confidence that none of these vessels are crackpots, as referred to of the great Babylon and her divine, her vessels, golden vessels. No, the golden vessels the Lord has given to us are sound. Let us drink of them freely. Now, there are portions of the Word of God that have a greater appeal to one or other of us, something that we particularly enjoy, just as a sister might enjoy some particular glass vessel at home that she prizes. And so with each one of us, there are those features of truth. And yet we must learn the lesson that Paul is stimulating in our hearts in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture given by inspiration is profitable. Not only just one part of it, which we may be in danger of featuring, but all Scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. The implication is, brethren, unless we understand and appreciate the all Scriptures given by inspiration, we will not be properly balanced. Again, the lesson that all truth is necessary to maintain a good, healthy growth. Now, as we grow in grace and knowledge, search we may for many years, but still some new rich gem appears. We're always being exposed to some facet of the truth that we did not originally maybe appreciate in its proper light. So we reread some of these golden vessels. We reread Volume 1, for instance. And it's amazing. We say, well, it's almost as though I had never read it before. There's just so many fresh things we were reminded of. The advisability, then, of continuance of handling these golden vessels. Because we all have good forgetters, and it is a mine, eye deeper, too, than mortal can ever go. Never do we reach the point that we feel a feeling of satisfaction that we have conquered and on top of the truth, is it? We're growing all the time. In this life, we are growing. The natural man must grow into maturity. The new creature in Christ must grow. However slight the growth may be from year to year, we may not measure it from day to day, but from year to year, by the grace of God, we do see and realize that the new creature must grow. 1 Corinthians 13:11, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I am old, I have put away childish things." And so with us, we're growing into the fullness and maturity of a man in Christ Jesus, Ephesians the 4th chapter. As natural men and women, we mature and we grow as we learn, as we read, as we study, as we are exposed to historical records, as we are exposed to our environment. Through all these features, we begin to respond. A new creature then likewise grows similarly. We need to be exposed to records, to environmental experiences, circumstances, with our families, at work, with our brethren. They're all a means to an end, brethren, to increase this growth that must continue up into Christ, to a fullness of a man in Christ. We are in training. And with all our studying, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That's what it's all about. We're not trying to approve the other one unto God. It's a life and death matter with each one of us. We come here today to find further ingredients that will contribute to our further growth. But we will leave the convention and we will realize afresh that it is an individual matter, that you must grow, and by the grace of God, I must grow. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth as an asset to this end. Now, God's word is not some kind of a book, like regular books that we just take it as a novel and we're able to read and study it through as like a fiction book, such as a book that contains records and statistics. The Bible is classified information. And it does contain records, genealogies, history, records and events, contains information in highly coded language, of course, which is the divine plan of the ages. But in addition to being a book of records, of genealogies, and of statistics, it is also a book with feelings, records of people, yes, but about people, their weaknesses, their faults, the good and the bad of each one of them that participated in recording its records. It indicates the innermost longings and the feelings of those that are involved in holy record, something that is quite different than other books, because usually the good and the bad is something that is hidden, but not so with those that are involved in holy writ. And for this reason, our golden text, John 6:68-69, is a gem in its own right. Oh, there are all kinds of gems that exist, but here is a gem in its own right, separated for us this morning for a while, just as our light breakfast, as it were, to consider together. This text records for us the innermost feelings of the pioneers of the Christian religion. Our brethren, how they felt under certain circumstances and situations 19 centuries ago. And as is the case with pioneers, we think of those who came from Europe to America. There was always someone who was outstanding in giving leadership, direction, giving evidence of stamina, perseverance, encouragement to the pioneers of ancient days who came to this land. And so it is with the Christian pioneers. For those who broke land in a new order, in a new, brand new age, we have one who was a stimulus to the pioneers of the Christian Olympiads 19 centuries ago. Hebrews 3, 1 and 6, we're reminded of, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the high priest, Christ, the high priest of our profession, Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we?" Yes, he is our pioneer. As Paul reminds us in Hebrews 12 and 2, we are admonished, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, the starter of our faith, lest we become wearied and faint in our mind. There's a great tendency today, brethren, that as Peter reminds us at the beginning, lest by of necessity we must be subjected to hard and difficult experiences, we're liable to faint in our minds. And that's where the fainting starts. Fainting in our minds. Yes, the feelings, the portrait that we have of the Master is so important as our captain, as our leader. So as we glean from him, as we endeavor to grow up into him, of necessity we must consider everything we can about him, his reaction to his environment. Because he was not isolated, under a dome of isolation to the people around him. He was very much in contact with them, because he was to be the head of a very sympathetic high priest. The very reasons that the lessons that are being given to us, the vicissitudes of life, so that we can fit into the groove, be like our Master, part of a sympathetic high priest. And that means a lot. We are homesteading, brethren. We are breaking new land in this gospel dispensation. And we are separated in the land of Goshen, separated from the Egyptians, from the world at large in their ways. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We are endeavoring to seek out new principles. We are admonished to separate yourselves from the people of the land. That is, in their dispositions and the principles that govern their lives, in selfishness, hatred, malice, envy, jealousies, ill towards others. Separate yourself. We must work with them and perform our jobs and so on. But when we separate ourselves, it's admonition from another direction. We are called to come out of her, my people. And as we consider our hero, the high priest of our profession, we begin to realize how different he really was, growing up into Christ, into the likeness of Christ, touched with the feelings of their infirmities. How better could you put it, Paul in Hebrews 4:15? Touched with the feeling of their infirmities. Not callous, separate, looking down his nose at the populace of the time, but rather very directly involved in their emotions and their difficulties. The shortest Bible word in the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. Two words that express the depth of the hero, of our high priest, as he became concerned and touched with the difficulties of others, not with his own. Think of the example of full sympathy then. Jesus wept. Think of the evidence of faith. "I know thou hearest me always." Faith, like a pioneer, giving leadership as a captain to those that are following with him. Questioning. Three times he prayed in Gethsemane. And finally on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Questioning. "Let us therefore fear," Paul tells in Hebrews the fourth chapter, "lest a promise being left of us, any of us seem to come short of it." Let us not feel a satisfaction and a security at all as well. Oh no, let us therefore fear. Let us realize that we are in jeopardy. hour by hour, that the pathway and the effort to grow up into Christ will cost us something. Not just at convention time to give consideration to this, but rather this growth must continue always when we're absent one from another. There has to be this growth. Let us consider our high priest. To whom shall we go? Thou. Not only are the words that fell from his lips, but his very conduct. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And the more we copy him, the safer we will be able to feel. Resignation. Into thy hands I commit my life. Into thy hands. Much like Paul, who caught the same spirit, who said that he had fought the good fight, and henceforth was laid up for him a crown of righteousness that the Lord would give to him at that day, and not only to him only, but to all those that loved his appearing. Confidence and a security. Only as he followed Christ, he beckoned us to follow him. But our ideal is Christ. Our cross-section of Jesus' innermost feelings thus have been revealed, his concern and his sympathy for the people, but also his joys and expectations are reflected for us. Hebrews 12 and 2, who for the joys that were set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was also the joys of looking forward to the administration of the kingdom that meant so much to the Lord Jesus. To be Earth's new king, to be the ransomer of the world, to have an associate company with him, his cabinet, in his new government. These thrilled him. So that Isaiah the 53rd chapter and verse 12 reminds us that he shall see of the fruit. Not only see the travail, but to see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It made it all worthwhile. Can we also see things in that life? As we now have been subjected to the varying experiences of life, can we weigh and balance it with the same enthusiasm of the Master? That for the joy that was set before him. Oh, these are ideals. That's what the scripture's all about. That's what the promises are, to raise us up, to look ahead, friends, beyond the present, to the future, when that great sympathetic high priest will function successfully on behalf of the world, to bring to pass the things that man have longed for and desired for. That's what our training is all about. But we must see the Master in it all. God's plan, the first advent, took a giant step ahead. I like that word, giant step, like they did when they went on the moon. I like to apply it to various eras and time features in the Word of God. And back there at the first advent, when the pioneers of this Christian age started out, brethren, at that time, God's plan took a giant step ahead. But with it, it caused confusion, bewilderment. Only a handful could understand what was happening. It was a transition period from the Jewish age to the Christian dispensation. And it was a difficult time. It was a time in 2 Timothy 1:10 we are reminded that he, Jesus, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It was a time that he nailed the law to the cross, brought an end to the reward that was offered under the law era, pointed up a new way of salvation. It was a time when Paul was counseling the brethren after Pentecost. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth which was in Christ Jesus? Not the way of the law era. A difficult time. How did they react overall? Well, it was a time of desperation. And that's all captured in the feelings of the Word of God in Luke 24 when we read, we thought it was he that would deliver Israel. If there were ever more precious words recorded, brethren, that explain the emptiness of heart of a small band of pioneers that had rallied to one who came saying that he was the King of Israel and claim to fulfill the messianic promises, and then to allow himself to be taken and nailed on the cross, if ever you could capture it in words, we thought it was he that would have delivered Israel. A trying time. 1845 years, Israel had been educated and instructed that they were to be the chief nation of the world. They were to bring in the messianic promises and to bless all the families of the earth. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. It rang in their ears, the corridors of time echoed it over and over and over again. Engraved in their history, in their very lives. Exodus 19, you shall be a kingdom of priests, a nation, a holy nation. Just imagine 1845 years of such impressions on the mind. If you keep my commandments, you shall live. Suddenly, Jesus comes on the scene. He seems to turn everything around in that transition period. He exposed the Pharisees. He challenged every word they had to say. He tackled the scribes and the Pharisees. He showed how tradition, though, had entered in. He told them that they were all failing in that particular direction in which they were going. He encouraged the belief enunciated by John in 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Another way of salvation than that provided under the law. This was shocking in the transition period. "For this cause came I into the world," he encouraged. That was to be a king, to give himself a ransom. He encouraged the viewpoint that there's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And upon the pioneers to this Christian dispensation, resting on their shoulders, were tremendous decisions. It was making impressions, though, slowly, slowly, as in the transition in which we are living today. They beheld that they had been with Jesus and learned of him. There was a power in this man that was transforming their lives. And that's partly what it was all about. Upon these 12, he was to build his church. It was Peter in Matthew 16:16, we were reminded of, that made that wonderful statement, "Thou art the Christ." After a year or two of in ministry of the Master, he called them aside. And he wanted to just check in, see what impressions he was making, his words, his ministry. Some say that you are the prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this, you're that. You're Elijah. Whom say thou that I am? Peter burst forth, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thrilling words to the Master. And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You didn't learn this from the scribes and the Pharisees." No, just his Father in heaven had revealed that. And so Jesus proceeded to say that upon this rock, this wonderful, solid statement that Peter had just uttered, Christ would build his church. The church which is his body, the pillar and the ground of the truth, the only lawful mouthpiece that had been chosen by God to administer the truth in this gospel age. And so our text is of great importance to us, brethren, because of its setting, as we catch the feeling in that transition period, as these brethren pioneered into a brand new dispensation, from the old of the law into the new of the gospel. Oh, no wonder the revelator and providence of God, that Jesus, therefore, in sending that letter unto the church, 12th chapter, verse 1, there was a woman. She was standing on the moon. Oh, yes, we must never forsake the moon dispensation because of the types and shadows that portrayed better things to come as part of our education. Shadows, types. But she was clothed with the gospel, the sunlight of this beautiful gospel light that has given guidance to these pioneers in the Christian dispensation. You search the scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus never condemned them for searching the scriptures. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have salvation. But these are they which teach of me. Are these words as effective today in our hearts? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, there's the voices of communism, socialism, capitalism, of every system in the earth today. There are the voices amongst Bible students that call, all saying that they have the way. But do we really feel as strongly? Then Jesus said unto them, John 6:53-69, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Harsh words. Harsh words in that transition period. A difficult time for Israel, who had been counseled for years not to drink blood, not to eat flesh. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But the words that I speak, they are spirit. They are symbolic. They are illustrative of words of truths, which they were unable to grasp in the transition period. And no wonder then the feelings that emanated from that little group and from the thousands that followed Jesus following this incident and the uttering of these words. That time forth, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so I'm sure in the Lord's providence, with our little light breakfast, we will endeavor to grow into Christ by the lessons that will be brought to our attention throughout this convention, brethren. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, we've had our first spiritual food, and I'm certain that we're all happy with the comments that Brother Charlie brought to us. It is very timely, and we are to be on guard, and we are to look forward to Christ as our guideline. So we will sing hymn number 327A. We'll ask Brother Newell to come to the front, and we will all stand. And we'll have Brother Charlie close with prayer and ask a blessing upon the coming discourse. 327A, I would like to have it repeated to the Ukrainian friends. Brother Frank, have you got the Ukrainian number? Where's that?